Now let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 this evening. We're going to look at another portrait. We looked last Sunday night at a man with great faith. This evening we're going to look at someone with great love. It's a portrait of love. It's the title. Luke chapter 7. We're going to read verse 36 down through verse 50. Luke 7 and verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing now upon this time and upon your word. We pray that you give us understanding, and that your spirit would speak to our hearts. Bless our time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a snake that lives in the south. It's called the king snake. It's a harmless snake. It lives in the the southern United States, like Florida and those states down there. They're harmless to humans. They eat like rodents. They'll eat other lizards. They eat other snakes as well. And they have in the king snake family, they have a bright specific pattern, and it's a striped pattern, and it's stripes of red and yellow and black. Right. And so you see that snake and you see that pattern, but they're not harmful, and they can even make good pets. There's another snake that lives down there, and that is the coral snake. And the coral snake, it's venomous. It's harmful to humans, and it's identified by its stripes. It has red, black, and yellow stripes, right? Which is the same color pattern that the king snake has. And so if I pulled a box out this evening and said, "I have two snakes in this box. One is a king snake and one is a coral snake," right? And I showed you those two snakes, you could probably look at them and tell they were like a different species, a different variety. I was looking at pictures online, and you can tell that they're like a different variety of snakes. But the problem is, would you know which one's the bad one and which one's the good one? I don't know that I could tell it. I've been looking at pictures of these snakes. They both have red, yellow, and black stripes. Now, there's a different order to the king snake than the one on the coral snake, but I don't know if I remember. They have a little, like a little, you know, poem that you can say to remember what it is, but I don't know. You can tell there's a difference, but which one's the bad one? That's the question. Because if you had to, like, you know, pick one as a pet, you don't want to pick the bad one. You want to pick the good one. There's an obvious difference between the two, but how do you tell them really apart? And here in Luke chapter 7, we have some different people. And when you look at these people, there's an obvious difference between them, right? You can see an obvious difference in who they are. You have first introduced a Pharisee in verse 36. They would have been able to tell a difference between this man and the rest. Pharisees they had their specific garb. They would wear that long robe. They would have their shawl that they would wear, maybe even like a phylactery, which was like a box that they would wrap to their head that had a passage of scripture in there, because the Bible said you put the scripture before your eyes, and they literally did that. So you could look at that man and go, he's a Pharisee. He is a religious man. He is upstanding in his community and in the temple. They would have been able to look at this man and know exactly who he was. Then we're introduced to this woman in verse 37. We're told she's a woman in the city, which was a sinner. And that was how these Pharisees looked at her. So she would have worn probably nothing special. We don't really know too much about her other than this. But there would have been an obvious difference between the two of them. But the question is, which one's the good one and which one's the bad one? And I say that in quotes, right? Which one is the one who's doing things right and which one isn't? And in the context here, which one is the one that really loves God and loves God the most and loves God like they should? And in this passage, one of them, the Pharisee, thinks he knows. He thinks he knows who the good one is. And obviously he thinks that is himself. And his probably his Pharisee friends, but here's the thing. He's wrong. He got it wrong. He didn't understand really what was going on. But Jesus takes the time to teach him about loving God and what that really means and what that really looks like in a person's life and in a person's heart. Now, for us, we know that we've been told we are supposed to love God. We know this, right? We're told all throughout Scripture, you love the Lord. But not only that, we're told that we need to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. We are told then, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We devote all of our love toward God. We're supposed to love God with everything that we have, to love God the most. And to do that, we know that we need to weed out those other competing passions, things that we should not have affection for. God says, don't love those things. Love me with all that you have. And the question really is, do we? Do we love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength? Do we love God like we should? Do we give him the love that he deserves from us? Do we love God as much as we should? Are we the good one? Are we the ones that love God like we should? What if we're actually like the Pharisee? We tend to think that we're doing everything right. But what if we're actually like the Pharisee and we've convinced ourselves that we love God exactly like we should because look at us. You know, look at what we're doing tonight and all of this. But what if we're wrong? What if we don't love God like we should? And I want to look tonight at a portrait of love and look at the differences between these individuals and use that really for us to paint a clear picture of what it is to truly love God like we should. And really the first difference that we see, the most obvious difference, was the difference in their actions. A difference in the actions, the things that they were doing. We have in verse 37 and 38 the actions of this woman as she uses this ointment to anoint the feet of Jesus Christ and washes his feet with her tears and her hair. And she makes this like humbling and sacrificing act for Jesus Christ. It's similar to what Jesus would later do with his disciples in washing their feet. And in John chapter 13, we have that passage where Jesus Christ has his disciples there and he takes a towel and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And he used that as an example to them of service. But that chapter starts in verse 1 with an expression of how much Jesus loved his disciples. So chapter 13 in verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And it's in that love, or from that love, comes this act of service toward them. And this is what this lady was doing. She was expressing her love for Jesus Christ in honoring him, in sacrificing for him, in humbling herself for him. And it was her expression of great love for Jesus Christ. Now, love for Jesus can be expressed in a lot of different ways, but it is going to come out in our actions. It is going to be shown in the things that we do. So we have her actions, and then Jesus Christ later contrasts this for Simon. And in verse 44, he points to the woman and says to Simon, he says, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet." Right? In verse 45, he says, "Thou gavest me no kiss." And in verse 46, he says, "My head with oil thou didst not anoint." He looked at Simon and goes, "You didn't do anything for me." He says, you didn't provide any water for my feet, to wash my feet. There was no like greeting, like the typical greeting that they would give. There was no oil to anoint his head. These were all things that you would just typically do for an honored guest. That when a guest came to your house, you would honor them in this way. You would provide water for their feet, and if you had a servant, the servant would wash their feet. You would greet them with a kiss like they would in that culture. You would anoint their head with oil, and you would do these things for your guest. And Simon, or this Pharisee who had invited Jesus to his house, didn't do any of that. And it doesn't even seem like Jesus is saying you didn't roll out the red carpet. You know, he was like, you didn't even do the basics, like nothing. nothing for Jesus. And there was this difference in their actions that really spoke volumes about their love for Jesus Christ. And we say this all the time, right? Actions speak louder than words. But in Simon's case, it was his inaction that spoke louder than words. And I think we can all point to things that we are doing for Jesus Christ. We can all point to things that we're doing. But what about the things we're not doing? What does that say about how we love Jesus Christ? The things that we are making a deliberate choice to not do, or maybe we've chosen to replace with something else. What does that say about really how much we love Jesus Christ? What we leave undone speaks volumes. It speaks very loudly about how much we really love the Lord. There was this difference between her actions and his inaction. And Jesus points this out. He looks at Simon and says, "Why didn't you do any of this?" And he points at her and says, "Do you see what she's done? Do you see how she has shown how much she loves me by all the things that she has done?" Jesus initially points this out, right? He points out these actions, but Jesus knew their heart, right? And this passage mentions that he knew what's going on inside, right? The thoughts that Simon has and all of this. He understood what was below the surface of the actions of this lady and the inaction of Simon. And these different actions, they came from different attitudes. And that's the second thought, the different attitudes that both of these individuals have. So if we look in verse 40, Jesus, after Simon thinks to himself, he goes, he must not know how bad this lady is, right? How much of a sinner she is that he would allow her to do this. And then in verse 40, Jesus, knowing exactly what he was thinking, Jesus answering his unspoken thought, said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." And then he gives him this illustration, this parable. "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. One owes a lot, one owes a very little. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most." And Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." Different attitude, different amounts of gratitude from these two individuals. And Jesus ties this woman's love to her feelings of overwhelming gratitude for all that Jesus had done for her, for how he had forgiven her of all her sin. And she felt like she owed him, oh Jesus, all of her love. She was so grateful that she poured out her love upon Jesus Christ. Have you ever had somebody tell you where they say, if you're buying something, they're like, "Just pay me what you think it's worth"? I feel like that's dangerous, you know, because I'm cheap. But you're like, what if you seriously undervalue something? They're like, "Oh, pay me what you think it's worth." And you're like, "Okay, $1.50. And they're like, "What? That's worth so much more than that." You know, they're like, "It's worth like $500. They're like, "Oh, not to me, right?" What if you have real differing values about things? You could probably really insult someone at a yard sale if you offer them much lower than what they think it's worth, right? Because sometimes we just have differing values for things. Her actions here showed the value that she placed upon Jesus Christ and forgiveness, and the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offered. She looked at Jesus Christ, she looked at forgiveness and said, "I owe an enormous debt of gratitude to this man for what he's done." And we look at what she did, and one of the things it tells us is that she had this alabaster box of ointment, which would have been expensive. And I don't know exactly how much she paid for this, or even how much it was really worth in comparison to like her net worth or how much she made, but it was a valuable sacrifice that she made. And yet she looked at it and went, "He's worth it. What he has done for me is worth this sacrifice that I can make for him." And her outpouring of gratitude for forgiveness. I remember back when I was little, my mom used to make me write thank you cards after Christmas. She would make me and Angie and Crystal sit down and write thank you cards. And it was torture for us and for her, right? And I remember us sitting there going, "I don't know what to write. I don't know how to write a thank you card. I don't know what I'm going to say." And she's like, "Just write anything at this point. You know, just put any words down on this card and we will mail it off." But I look back and go, man, I was very ungrateful, right? How ungrateful was I that I couldn't even write a little thank you card for the gift that they had given me? You know, it wasn't that hard to think about something to write for a thank you card, but, you know, where was the gratitude for all the things that I had given? I just come through Christmas and gotten a bunch of gifts, and yet I struggled with that little act of gratitude. And where's our gratitude for Jesus Christ, for his forgiveness, and for the sacrifice that he has made for us on the cross? Where's our outpouring of thankfulness? Do you remember in Luke chapter 17, where Jesus Christ cleanses the 10 lepers? So he meets 10 lepers. lepers and they ask him to heal them. And Jesus Christ does. And so the next step for them was to go to the temple and show the high priest that they had been cleansed, and he would sign off on that so that they could go back about their lives. And so they leave Jesus and they're on their way to the temple to get cleansed. And the Bible says that one of those 10 lepers, when he sees that he's been healed, he comes back and he turns around and goes back to Jesus Christ and falls down in thankfulness and glorifies God. And Jesus looks at him and says, where's the 9? Where's the rest of them? They were healed as well. And yet it was just the one that went back in gratitude. And you go, they could have, you know, they could have just taken a little bit more time, gone back to Jesus Christ and said, thank you for all that he has done. But where's our gratitude? And where's our thankfulness? And shouldn't that be expressed in how much we love God? Our love is one of the places that it comes from. Our love for Jesus is from a heart of real gratitude and real thankfulness, that we understand our forgiveness. And our inaction shows an ungratefulness. It shows a lack of understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for us. One of the reasons we have the Lord's Supper is it says, this do in remembrance of me. Because we look back and we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And in that time, we remember the price that was paid, his body that was broken and his blood that was shed for us. We remember how much he gave so that we could be forgiven. And in that remembrance, doesn't it make us thankful? Doesn't it make us just grateful for what's done for us and the life that we have because of what Jesus Christ did for us? And from that gratefulness flows a love for Jesus Christ that then is reflected in the actions and the things that we do. Different actions come from different attitudes. There was a different action in these two individuals. There was a different attitude. But you know what Jesus says? He takes it one step further. He goes even deeper. And if you look if you're back in Luke chapter 7, in verse 47, when he comes down to the end and talking with Simon about all of this, he comes to this conclusion. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for or therefore she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Different perspectives. They had a different action, different attitudes, but then there was a very different perspective from both of these individuals. This woman saw herself as a sinner more than the Pharisee did. The Pharisees were known for their self-righteousness and their religion and their better than everybody else attitude. And this woman saw herself as a great sinner, as someone who had sinned a lot and needed a lot of forgiveness. But this comparison between the two and how they thought about their sinfulness. Do you remember what the statement Paul makes? And Paul said about himself, he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's how he looked at himself, as the chief of sinners. I think sometimes having grown up in church and having gotten saved at an early age, it can be hard for me and probably people who have that same sort of salvation testimony to think of ourselves in the same way as a chief of sinners. Because, you know, I was saved at an early age. There's only so much you can get into as a child, you know? There's only so much wickedness that a child gets into. You can have some pretty bad ones. They go through like the terrible twos and those things. And you can have some terrible 2-year-olds. But there's like a limit, right, to sort of how much. And then you get saved at an early age, and it can be hard to then identify with that as an awful, wicked sinner. And in order to be saved, you have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to have that foundational knowledge. I have sinned. I am a sinner. But then you can almost, especially as you grow older, struggle with the thought of just how sinful we actually were. And you can kind of almost move past that. And this is a thing that also religion can do. Because this Pharisee was very religious and he looked at himself as better than others. And religion can do that. Especially religion that starts at an early age is you think that you're not that bad or we're never that bad. But the reality is we were, all of us. No matter how old we were when we got saved, we were all chief of sinners. And that's how we should view ourselves. We should all see ourselves as that wicked. And this perspective, though, of I'm not that bad or never was that bad, that stands in the way of really loving God like he should. Because if I'm less of a sinner, then I have less to be thankful for, and therefore I owe less of my love to God. I believe that the longer we walk with the Lord, the more he impresses in our hearts and just how sinful we were. I think that's one of the things that God does, not to make us more guilty, but to make us more grateful. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 7. 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. I was telling some people the other day that sometimes we can forget who we were, you know? When I was in college, I played some basketball just for like our little leagues. I went to a small college, so it wasn't anything great like the basketball. But so I played for several years, but my senior year, for whatever reason, I don't remember why, but I didn't play basketball in the leagues on my senior year. And it was funny because my reputation as a basketball player actually improved when I stopped playing basketball. I was a little above average, you know, but I wasn't like a game changer or anything. I wouldn't like take over the game and like win for my team. But I didn't play my last year for my league. And so I would have people on the league being like, you gotta play. And I was like, I just didn't have time or something. Right. But then I had freshmen who had never really seen me play basketball. And it was like the way they talked to me about it was like, I was the best thing ever. Like I was the Michael Jordan of Ambassador Baptist College. And it was like the further I got away from it, the better it got. And my reputation like actually got better the less I played, which that says something about me, I think. But like the past can change over time, how we view the past and our past sinfulness can become less and less awful over time. And our perspective on our own sinfulness and wickedness can diminish. And really, it needs to increase. It needs to grow. We need to see ourselves really as exceedingly sinful. So Romans chapter 7, in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law bad? Is it wrong? God forbid. That speak about the Mosaic law, like the Ten Commandments that talk about sin. He says, God forbid, it's not sinful. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And Paul says, it was the law that explained and laid out the line of what sin was. It said, don't covet. When I crossed that line, I found out that I was coveting. I was lusting. He says in verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, or like wrong desires. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive. He goes, before I ran into the law, I thought I was doing fine. I thought I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. He said it was the law that pointed out my sin, that showed me how bad I was, that how dead I was in my trespasses and sin. So then he says in verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, it was really sin that was death unto me, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Paul said, you know what the commandment did? He says, the more I looked at it and compared my life to it, he goes, I looked bad. And then the more I looked, the worse I looked. And sin just became exceedingly sinful. That's what we want. We want sin to look exceedingly sinful. It needs to increase how bad it looks, not get less. And we don't do this we don't have to like exaggerate, you know, how many sins we did, you know, as a 5-year-old. We don't need to make stuff up about that. Really, what we need to do is see that sin how God sees it. You know those little white lies I told as a child? Well, go to Proverbs chapter 6. Let's go here. Proverbs chapter 6. I can't think of a specific lie I told as a child, but I know I did. And I won't ask my parents if they have any examples. You know, we look back and go, how bad was that as a little child, right? Telling a lie. And, you know, mom asked me if I stole the cookie and I went, no. And I'm holding it behind my back. She can see it, you know. You know, how bad is that little lie? But Proverbs 6 and verse 16, here's how we need to see it. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look is number one. And you know what number two is? A lying tongue. What about like a little kid that tells that little lie? God says, you know what that is? That's an abomination unto me because it violates the holiness of God. And that's exactly how we need to see our sin. That's how we need to see us, who we were, that God forgave us out of, was that wickedness, that abomination. No matter how young we were or how society might say it wasn't that bad or how little those sins might appear, God says, those are sinful, those are an abomination, and those acts that we did need to look that bad to us. And again, it's not so that we'll feel guilty. It's not so that we need to dredge those back up so that we feel horrible about who we used to be, but so that we would be grateful, so that we would look at God and say, I have been forgiven of so much. We want to be like this woman in Luke chapter 7 and go, I'm the chief of sinners. Do you know how much God forgave me of as a little boy? God forgave me of so much wickedness in my life. And God has forgiven forgiven me. Because the less sinful we think we were, the less reason we have to be grateful, and then the less motivation we'll find to love the Lord. In Luke chapter 7, this Pharisee looked at the woman and said, wow, she's more sinful than I am. She's awful. She's horrible. All the wickedness that she had done. And yet she looked at herself and said, you're right. I'm horrible. I am the most sinful. I am a sinner. And that was the perspective that the Pharisee needed to have. That was what she should have said about herself. The same thing he should have said about himself. And that difference in perspective rippled all the way out through their attitude and through their actions. And it showed up in which one of them loved Jesus Christ the most. And we can trace that all the way back in our own hearts as well. How do we think about ourselves? What is our true perspective on who we were, on our salvation and what God saved us from? There's two obviously different people here in this house in Luke chapter 7. Very different. Different in how they looked, different in how they acted. Which one was the bad one? Which one was the good one? And as it turns out, the bad one was the good one. The one that had sinned the most and understood that about themselves. They were the ones that loved God and poured out their love upon Jesus Christ. The one who has been forgiven of the most will love the most. And it's not that we compare ourselves to other people. We go, hey, I was worse as a kid than you were. It's that we look at ourselves and say, I'm a sinner. I was awful. I was horrible. And God forgave me of so much. And that we understand how great God's forgiveness was for us. And I wonder if over the years we've just become more and more like the Pharisees. And less like this woman. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9 says it's possible to forget that we were purged from our old sins. That we whitewash our past and forget just how wicked we really were. And I wonder if we've just lost sight of that as we've grown and as God has sanctified us and done that work of changing us, if we've just forgotten how much we really have to be grateful for and how much God has forgiven us. You know, there's some dogs that they can become what are known as Velcro dogs. And it's a type of behavior where they are just stuck right to their owner and they cling right to their owner and they will not leave their owner's side. They are right there all the time. And they say this behavior, some of it can be like anxiety that the dog has. They're really anxious about life. Some of it can be like maybe they're sick and they're not feeling well, so they want to be right by their owner. But sometimes it can be because of like a response to abuse by the former owner and that they were rescued out of that. And so now they cling very tightly to the one who rescued them, their deliverer. And they're like, I'm not leaving their side. They are my place of safety. But you know, they say you can teach dogs to not be Velcro dogs. You can teach them to have a little separation and a little independence. And I wonder if we've taught ourselves that. We've been rescued by God and he has forgiven us and cleansed us and delivered us. And he is our savior. And we should be Velcro Christians right there with God, loving him with all that we have. But I wonder if we've taught ourselves a little bit of independence, a little bit of separation. And we've allowed that distance to grow. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus looked at the church of Ephesus. And he says, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. He says, that love that you used to have for me, some distance. We've grown apart. And I think even looking back on Israel, right? Israel, when God delivered them from Egypt and delivered them out of that bondage and that captivity, it wasn't that much longer than they were in the wilderness going, it wasn't that bad in Egypt. I remember, you know, the things that we enjoyed back then and all of a sudden, Egypt wasn't as bad and God wasn't as great. And they were looking backwards with not seeing things for how it really was for them. And we can do the same thing where we just lose sight of who we used to be and what God has done for us. And then all of a sudden, God is no longer as worthy of all of our love as he should be. We find in Luke 7 this portrait of love because this lady saw herself for who she really was. She saw herself as chief of sinners. How do we see ourselves tonight? How do we really think about ourselves? How much do we really think we owe God? And how much does then our view of ourselves affect our lives? What do we see in how we act and the things that we don't do? Do we love God like we should? Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your salvation and your forgiveness. I'm thankful for what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that you would press upon our hearts how much we've been forgiven, how much you've really done for us, and how much we owe you. And Lord, may we love you like you deserve to be loved. May our lives be an outpouring of gratefulness and love to you. We thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.